We're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Nehemiah chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there in front of you. You can turn to page 501, and there you will find Nehemiah chapter 8, starting with verse 1. So Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the word of God says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabithai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading." Verse 9, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." Amen. So last Sunday after services, somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor Greg, are you going to preach through Nehemiah chapter 7? And they said it with a twinkle in their eye, because they knew that chapter 7 is a whole long list of difficult names. And so I said back to them with a twinkle in my eye, "I will do that if you read through that scripture on Sunday morning." They demurred and denied and declined that offer. So let me answer the question, are you skipping chapter 7? And the answer is sort of. It's hard enough to read the names I did, let alone that chapter. So I'm not going to go through chapter 7 in terms of all of those names. However, I want you to know that chapter 7 is an important link as we study through Nehemiah, because chapter 7 is the bridge, the link between two major themes of Nehemiah. The one theme we've been looking at for all these weeks is the rebuilding of the wall. The wall that symbolized the people's protection, but it also symbolized them being part of the kingdom and the work of God. That's a major theme of Nehemiah, the wall building. But the second theme is what we come to today, and that is the renewal and the restoration of the people of God living within those walls in terms of their devotion to God. Chapter 7 is a census of the clans of Israel, all the captives who have come back from Babylonian captivity, all the exiles. And Nehemiah is giving us the names of those clans who have settled in the area. And the significance to that is that he's telling us these are the people of God who have come back to the land that God has given them. They're there to worship him, to honor him, and to give glory to God. Yet, they have not done that. And so now we turn the page, if you will, in Nehemiah, talking about the spiritual renovation and renewal, not of the walls, but of the people again in the walls. And key here is what will happen to be the reminder, is that he calls them to remember and to return to Scripture. Return to the Word of God, the foundation of their faith. We go now from the wall to the Word. Chapter 8, then, is the beginning of the focus of Nehemiah on the theme of renewal and restoration of God's people in their devotion to God. And the key to that is reminding them that you are people of the book. You are people of the book. As we are looking at Nehemiah, a journey back for our journey forward, we're talking about this ancient history, but really that reminds us that we are moving forward as Christians because we too want to focus on the fact that we today, thousands of years later, are still people of the book. And I want to look at how critical it is to understand for your renewal and mine, your restoration and mine, our spiritual growth as Christians and mine, is focused on making sure that we remain people of the book. Now the question is, well, what does it mean to be people of the book? Well, first of all, it means requiring the book, understanding that we require the book. Once again, the people have settled in Jerusalem. They have built the wall. They have settled down into their lives. And in verse 1, we're told that all the people gathered in the public square in front of the water gate. It's been suggested that there are some 30,000 to 50,000 people, men, women, and children, notice who says, who could listen with understanding in verse 2. They come together to hear the law of Moses, and they ask to hear it. And notice who they ask. They ask a guy named Ezra. Now, Ezra is a key figure as a contemporary of Nehemiah. Remember, Ezra came from Persia, which took over the Babylonians, as did Nehemiah. And so he has come back to Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah. He is a priest, but he is also a scribe, which means he is an expert in the law of Moses. And the law of Moses refers to the first five books of our Old Testament. It refers to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The word law here means Torah. You've heard that term before. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's what they asked for. Notice it says, which the Lord has given to Israel. Now, he's also given them the Psalms and the prophets, but the focus here is on the Torah, the first five books. Again, inspired by God and given from God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, including the Torah, is inspired by God. So Ezra was a specific preacher and teacher of the book. In Ezra 7:10, it says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He was a preacher of that word. And the point here is that the people required the book. And so they go to Ezra and they say, bring us the word, bring us what we call the Bible, bring us the scriptures. They make the request of it because they knew at this time in their history, they needed the book. Someone said regarding the time when Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt and then they spent the time in the wilderness, they said it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. So they, in other words, they were stuck in that place as they were at this position. They found out that they were finding themselves not following God. just like in the Israel's in the Exodus. So he calls them back here to the word that they need. And so in verse 2, Ezra brings the book, and he begins to read to them. Notice it says in verse 3, from early morning until midday, 6 hours or so, they listened, and it says that they were attentive to the book of the law. They were like sponges, and they soaked it in, because again, they knew they needed it, that it was required to live for God. By the way, notice that this law is given to them in front of the water gate. That's the gate that led out to something called the Gihon Spring. It was the main source of water for Jerusalem. I think it's a wonderful symbolism here that they're coming before the Word of God in the water gate, where they're getting living water to actually live on. They're now getting the water of the Word of God there in that area of the city. They want to come and they want to hear the Word. So the question is, are we like them in understanding that we require God's Word in our lives? Would you and I stand 6 hours to listen to the Word of God? Would we stand there and do that? Most of us would say that'd be a stretch, wouldn't it? But the principle is this: we need that Word. We need the Word of God, the Bible, the book, because it is the blueprint and it is the instruction for how we're going to live everything in our lives. Everything. There are three words I've told you before that strike terror in my heart. They are the words, some assembly required. I when I get stuff to put together, I just kind of freeze up. I'm difficult. But how much more difficult would it be if I didn't have any instructions at all? We need the Word, the Bible, to build our lives. We need the Bible to tell us how do you know God and follow God and who is God. We need the Scriptures to tell us how we can have a Christ-like character. I know as a pastor and leader over the years, I don't know what I would have done if I didn't have the Scriptures to go to in leading God's people. How do you treat your kids? How do you become a good parent? How do you become a good child to your parents? The Word of God. How do we know God's heart for the world and how we want to reach the world for Christ? The Bible. How do we examine and evaluate our hearts and our thoughts and our attitudes? The Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Listen, we require this book. And you and I neglect being people of the book at our own peril. If you and I spend little time, if any, reading, hearing, studying Scripture, we will starve spiritually. Former President Woodrow Wilson once said, I am sorry for the men and women who do not read the Bible every day. I wonder why they deprive themselves of the strength and of the pleasure. Psalm 119 that we read earlier, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Therefore, if we don't go to the Word, we stumble in darkness without light. We fly blind. We need to check in with the Word. It's amazing all the things that we check, especially in our devices today, that we just look at every day. I read a report recently that from 2017 that showed that on average, we check our mobile phone 150 times a day on average. What if we checked the Word of God a third of that time? Recounting Scripture verses, reading the Word, listening to the Word through worship songs. Job 23:12 says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you do that? Martin Luther said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Beloved, don't underestimate the fact that we are people of the book, but it starts with understanding we need, we require that book to live by. Second of all, being people of the book means receiving and reflecting on the Word, not just requiring it, but receiving and reflecting on the book. There's a key emphasis you'll notice in your Bibles in the translation here, how often the word understanding is used. Verse 2 says, all who could listen with understanding. Verse 3, those who could understand. Verse 7 refers to those who explained the law to the people. Apparently, as he read the scriptures, there was kind of breakout sessions where they would go and they would explain to them what the Word of God was saying. In verse 8, it says, they read from the book, translating or explaining to give the sense so that they understood the meaning. Verse 12 says, people celebrated because they understood the words. Ezra gets up to read the book at a wooden podium, which is kind of like either a platform or even like a pulpit. And he reads it and he stops at different times, and the Levites go out and they explain the word to the people. And then he continues. The point is the people are receiving the word for the purpose of reflecting on it. He does not give it to them just to know what it says, but to understand what it says. So therefore, if we require hearing the word, reading it ourselves or hearing it from others, the goal of that is to understand what it means. What's the comprehension of what is being said? There's a great illustration of that in Acts chapter 8. Remember, Philip the evangelist is taken by God and sent out to this desert road in Acts chapter 8. And there along the road, he meets this Ethiopian official who is in a chariot and reading from the scripture. And Philip says to him, do you understand, there's the word again, do you understand what you are reading? And the man says this, well, how could I unless someone guides me? In other words, I need a teacher. And so Philip goes up in the chariot with him and finds out he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 that says, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And he stops reading and he asks Philip, he answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And I love this. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him from that Old Testament scripture. What I love about that is that Philip was asked, please explain, help me understand the scripture. There is great importance of those who preach and teach the book, the word. God raises up those who can help explain the scriptures so that we can reflect on it and take it to heart. It is certainly why all these years I have been a preacher, to help you understand the word better. It's why I love expository preaching. To explain expository preaching, think about the word deposit. When you deposit something, you put something in, like money in the bank. The word expository therefore means to take out. So expository preaching is to take the text and to take out the meaning from the text. What is being said? Observation, interpretation, and application. And my goal all these years has to take the text and make it as clear and explain it as in common terms as I can. Not confusing language, but clear. Speaking plainly. Someone once said, shooting over people's heads doesn't mean you have superior ammunition. It means you're a lousy shot. Someone else said, just because a river is muddy doesn't mean it's deep. We can have all this muddy talk and highfalutin talk, but it doesn't understand. I want to be clear. I want to be concise. I don't want to be confusing. Howard Hendricks said, when there's fog in the pulpit, there is mist in the pews, okay? I pray all the time to communicate God's word with clarity, not confusion. And that's part of helping you understand, hopefully, what does the word of God say? But it's not just preaching that does that. We have adult Christian education, our ACE classes, to do the same thing. These classes are critical for you to engage with what does the word of God say and how do I live it? When we built these wonderful church facilities, we were counseled to not build so many classrooms. We wanted to use them for Bible teaching, and they said, all the church consultants said, well, that's kind of passé today. People aren't really studying the scriptures. You really don't need that many classrooms. But our leadership said, no, We want a lot of classes. We want to be able to teach God's word. I'll make this appeal to you. If you're not going to ACE classes, I urge you, you're missing out. One of the best ways to know and have knowledge of the word of God is through those adult classes like that. I know Janelle and I have talked many times about the fact that we both grew up in Sunday school. And all that teaching that was the time for us to really get deep into the word. I urge you, there's an opportunity there to study and understand the word. It's why we have young adult groups and youth groups and children's ministries around the word. Parents, take advantage of that with your children and youth. It's why we have men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and growth groups. Every opportunity to help us receive the word of God, but also understand the word of God. We need that help. But having said that, let me also say this, very key. With all those helps, ultimately, as much as we need teaching and explaining of the word of God, don't think you cannot learn on your own, that God cannot teach you his truth. The reason I say that is what Jesus said in John 16, 13. He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Great teachers and leaders of the word of God and teaching us that word is important, but ultimately we go to the truth that the Spirit of God gives us. So therefore, beware of leaning on or elevating any one teacher of the word as an expert for the truth. Let the Holy Spirit speak. Let God teach us to understand his word. Augustine said, "In theological education, though holy men be our helpers, no one learns correctly the things that pertain to life with God until God makes him ready to learn from himself." God is the ultimate teacher. Ezra gave the people the book. They received it to reflect on it and to understand it. Our goal as a church fellowship is to give you the word of God so that we're people of the book. To receive it, reflect on it, and understand it. And beloved, that process never stops. Charles Spurgeon said, "Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." My favorite basketball coach, the late John Wooden, said, "It is what you learn after you know it all that counts." We don't know it all. I don't care whatever age we are. We keep on studying, reflecting, and understanding the word of God to be people of the book. Thirdly, what does it mean to be people of the book? It means revering the book. It means revering the book. In other words, to look with reverence upon the word of God. Now notice in verse 5, as Ezra opened the book, all the people stood up as he opened the word. 1982, I went to a conference in San Diego, California called Congress on the Bible. It was one of the best conferences I ever went to, and it was a veritable who's who of Christian theologians, preachers, and teachers. J.I. Packer was there. John Stott was there. James Montgomery Boyce, Howard Hendricks, Francis Schaeffer. The list went on and on. And at the main session, what they asked us to do, that whenever they brought the Bible in, they had us stand up. And so it was kind of amazing to be part of a group that 3,000 people all of a sudden stood up when the Word of God came into the room. Now that is not a prescriptive thing for us to do, but for that moment it emphasized the fact that we treasure the Word of God, not as an idol, but to not be idle in our appreciation of the Word of God. The people heard the word and they begin to worship the God of the word. Verse 6 says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people responded in verse 6 with, "Amen, amen." Literally, "So be it." And then notice in verse 6 it says, they lifted their hands in praise. Let me give you a side note to that. Early on as a Christian, I struggled with demonstration of worship like that. I wouldn't lift my hands. Over time, I've come and grown to love lifting my hands in worship to God. And I know that many of you here today are where I was at. You're self-conscious. You don't want to look showy. You're not that demonstrative. I toyed with the idea of raising your hand if you don't raise your hands, but I thought that that would be manipulative. That'd be cheating. But maybe today you need to get over yourself. It's not about you raising your hands. It's about a physical expression to say, I bless God. I'm just saying. It's very biblical. Praise God. They bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's an intellectual response. There's also an emotional response to the word. Being people of the book means we revere the God who has given us the book. Fourth, being people of the book means rejoicing over the book. Rejoicing. People hear the word and understand it. But notice something interesting. In verse 9, it says that they weep and they mourn. In other words, they hear God's word, but they're convicted by their sin and they realize how much they fall short of God's law. So both Nehemiah and Ezra tell the people that the word has been given to them not to beat them up, but to lift them up. They tell the people, listen, this is a day of rejoicing and celebrating. The word of God has been given to you. The Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And in verse 12 says, they rejoice because they understood, there's the word again, the words which had been made known to them. They rejoiced in the word of God. A few weeks ago, we showed you a video of a tribe, and I believe it was in Indonesia, that had the word of God for the very first time translated into their very own heart language. Remember the video and how they were dancing and they were cheering and they were having feasts to celebrate. They have been given the word of God. Today, we are so familiar with the book. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How easily we can take for granted we have access to this word, Bible applications. It's good to be reminded that having the word of God is a cause for rejoicing. It does bring conviction of sin. It does point out our failures to God's standards. It exposes our pride, our selfishness, our judgmental spirit, but it's also a light out of the darkness. It's what speaks grace to your life and mine. It's a salve for your wounded spirit, a comfort in your pain, your grief, and your loss. It focuses on hope. It lives in us to give us help, and it points us to Jesus, the Savior, who never leaves us or forsakes us. If we're going to be people of the book, we should rejoice over the book. And finally, being people of the book means responding to the book. Responding to the book. The last part of Nehemiah 8 is a response to something that they heard in the book. In verse 13, it says, the heads of the clans, the priests, and the Levites gathered to Ezra. Kind of sound like a home Bible study or Sunday school class. And it says they did so, verse 13, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They want to, as we say today, get into the word, but also to do what the word says. And as they hear the word of God, they discover that there's a command there that they were not following. It refers in verse 14 to something called the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkoth or Booths. This is something from Leviticus chapter 23, which would have been read by Ezra. And it's a command that the people are to celebrate a feast because they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And when they were wandering around, they had to live in like lean-to buildings or little tents. And so they were told to celebrate that year in and year out to remind them that they were wanderers in the wilderness. That's a feast. But they weren't doing it. They hadn't done it since the time of Joshua, which is a long time before. So once again, they hear that word. And they say, we've got to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle, verse 15, as it is written. In other words, the Word of God says to do it. We need to do it. So in other words, they heard the Word, and then they heeded the Word. They obeyed it. They responded from input to insight to implementation. What a great lesson for us today as people of the book is we need to respond what it says. J- James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." I've often quoted this, but Christians are educated well beyond our obedience, aren't we? We are educated well beyond our obedience. We forget that reading the word, hearing it and studying it, and being taught the word is not so you and I can pass Bible exams. We're not given the word to be an end in itself just to know what it says. As I say often, it's not just for information. It is for transformation. It is not just getting into the word, friends. It is getting the word into us. We pray, we have insight, we respond in obedience. Here's the progression. I love this. Learn the word, love the word, live the word. Learn the word, love the word, and live the word. Respond as people of the book. I read recently that Muslims refer to Jews and Christians as people of the book. They call us people of the book. Now, I don't know exactly all the reasons for that, but I thought they're absolutely correct. We proudly say we are people of the book. We know that we require the book to live by. We receive it and reflect on it to understand it. We revere it as God's word. We rejoice in the word given to us. And yes, we respond to the book. I want you to know that we truly are people, aren't we? Of the book. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the word of God that is alive and able to know our thoughts and our intentions, to teach us and challenge us and change us. So God, thank you today that we can celebrate as your people what Ezra celebrated and Nehemiah and the people did so long ago. They stood before the word of God and realized this is God speaking to us. God, I thank you for the treasure we have of that word. Lord, I ask you to forgive us for how easily we take it for granted. Remind us, Lord, daily of how it is life-giving to know that word and to live it out in our lives by grace. Oh, Lord, praise you and thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be reminded as we journey forward from the past that we too want to be people of this great book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.